Well, it is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, so turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And we have read this chapter as we began worship this morning and our singing of the hymns. Now we continue in this chapter as we continue in worship in the message for us today. But we're going to be looking particularly at verses 1 through 10. And the title of this morning's sermon is God's Got This. Amen. There was a film in 1945 called God is My Co-Pilot. And you may notice some bumper stickers of some cars or some license plates that say the same thing. God is my co-pilot. Now that seems all good and well, but the problem with that me is, who's the captain? Me. Right? And God is just my sidekick. So I'll only turn to him if problems come. But the rest of the time, everything's hunky-dory, well, I'll just go my merry way and be the captain of my ship, the captain of my soul. Or even today, there's an expression that we often say, you got this, man, you got this, or I've got this. But is there really anything that we've got? I want you to all do a quick, simple exercise with me. Breathe in. Breathe out. You know who gave you that breath? God did. And when God says it's time, you will not have another breath like that ever again. It will be your last breath. We don't have anything. God is sovereign. God's the one that's in control. God's got this. And yes, it's encouragement to tell people you've got this, but ultimately, God has got everything. God's got you. God's got this. James tells us, who are you, O mere man? You are but a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while, and tomorrow we're gone. Gone. And he says, if the Lord wills, we ought to say we will live and do this or that. And that's why you hear many of us in this church often end in our sentences when we say, I'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing. James tells us, that's how we have to think, Lord willing. So God has got this. God is the one who is in control. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Well, today we're talking about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was all according to God's plan, God's will. In fact, Jesus himself even said, not my will, but thy will be done. And when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In other words, I don't have this. God, you've got this. So in light of all that, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 28 as we see the resurrection from verses 1 to 10.
Now after the Sabbath, on the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where they lay him. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going for you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it in our hearing. Amen? Amen. And our application thereof. What was the purpose of these ladies going to this tomb? They took spices with them. Now Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken Jesus to the tomb. The ladies had witnessed this. The other gospels tell us about that. But perhaps because of the Sabbath that was encroaching, getting there any time, they didn't finish off or whatever the situation was. Or they just thought, well, we're going to go and put more spices on the body out of respect. The Sabbath now, they had to wait for the Sabbath, but early in the morning they would go now with more spices to place them upon Jesus' body. Could you just imagine the emotions that they were feeling. If any one of us here has lost a loved one, you know that hollow feeling in the pit of your stomach, going now to the graveyard. And this is fresh. This has just happened the day before yesterday. And here these ladies are going very early in the morning. But Mark, the gospel writer Mark, tells us what their biggest concern was on their way. Their concern was they asked one another who would roll the stone away. Amazing, they were still going. And they had no clue who was going to roll the stone away. But they still went. But notice, none of the ladies said to one another, "Oh girl, you got this. You got this, girl. Don't worry about a thing. You got this." No, they went there in fear and trembling. Did they go in faith? In one sense, but not faith that the Lord had risen. They certainly went there out of loyalty to Christ. Loyalty in his life and loyalty in his death. But what these women feared most, now listen to this, they never had to face. What they feared most, they never had to face. Now that's a lesson for us in life. In life and in death, Christian, what you fear most, you will never have to face because Jesus is alive. Let me tell you something. How often do we worry? As Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own, but seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Most things we worry about don't even materialize. Yet the ultimate worry or concern for most people in life is death. But the Christian doesn't have to face death. True death. Yes, maybe death of our body temporarily. But we will be alive as Christ is alive. But why? Because God's got this. And Jesus said so. Let's have a look at this passage now, verse by verse. Matthew 28, verses 1. All right, so it's almost dawn on Sunday morning. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sabbath, the Saturday, the Sabbath is over. They had from sunrise to sunset, that's how it worked. So it's very, very early in the morning. The sun hasn't come up yet. It's just about to come up. And the Sabbath has officially ended. And here they come with their spices. Who's there? Mary Magdalene. Who's Mary Magdalene? Well, the Bible teaches us she's a follower of Jesus. She's a disciple of Jesus. Luke tells us, before she came to Christ, there were seven demons that Christ had cast out of her. And then she was saved. Mary comes from a place, a town called Magdala. And because of that, some have assumed, well, Magdala has a reputation for prostitution. So Mary Magdalene must have been a prostitute. The only problem is, the Bible doesn't say that. People assume that. The Bible does say she had seven demons cast out of her. It doesn't say she was a prostitute. In Luke chapter 7, we see a sinful woman who very likely was a prostitute, because that was the term often used for that kind of woman, who came and washed Jesus' feet because of her forgiveness. Her name is not mentioned. But what happens is many people assume that was Mary Magdalene. Problem? The Bible doesn't say that. Who's watched the movie The Passion of the Christ? If you've seen that movie, in that movie, not only do they put these things together, but Hollywood also has taken the woman caught in adultery that the Pharisees wanted to stone and caused her to be Mary Magdalene. Problem? The Bible doesn't say that. What are we saying? Read the Bible. Don't let movies dictate theology to you. Don't let TV shows like The Chosen, which takes a lot of poetic license, where the Bible says you add and take away from our revelation, these plagues will be added to you. The plagues in this Bible will be added to you as well. Do not follow those things. Read the Bible to get your theology. Well, there's Mary Magdalene. Then there's the other Mary. Who ever watched the Bob Newhart show? Remember the Bob Newhart show? And there was Larry and Daryl and his other brother Daryl? Well, often when you look at this, here's Mary and the other Mary. Well, who's this other Mary? Well, Matthew tells us earlier on in the same chapter, in the previous chapter, chapter 27, verse 56, that at the cross we see who was there. And so we see who this other Mary was. It's Mary the mother of James. Mary the mother of James, who was called James the Less, the lesser. Some translations call him James the younger. Let's have a look at Matthew 27, verse 56, here at the cross. All right, so how important it is for us to always read in context and then also take all the Gospels together to understand the true story. Because in Matthew 28, Mark only tells us about these two Marys. Or Matthew only tells us about the two Marys coming to the tomb. Mark tells us that all three of these ladies who were at the cross were the ones coming to the tomb as well. The other one was Salome. Well, Matthew only mentions Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. James the lesser, James the younger, either because he was younger in age, small in stature, or maybe just because there's not much spoken about him. There were three James mentioned in the Bible: James the brother of Jesus, there's James the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, who was an apostle, one of the 12 apostles, and here was another James, one of the apostles, but he's James the lesser because nothing else is mentioned about him. Now maybe your life might be like that. You may seem like in this world you don't have a starring role like some of the other greater, seemingly greater apostles. Yet, James the younger was an apostle, meaning as a servant of God, God used him mightily. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28 about the 12 apostles.
Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
So yeah, we see sitting on a throne in heaven, these 12 apostles, James the nobody, James the less, sitting on a throne in heaven. Look at what the Bible, Jesus says in Revelation 21, with this renewal of all things, when heaven and earth is restored and the new Jerusalem comes from heaven and God now dwells with his people in the spiritual city and has 12 foundations that hold up the walls. Look at what it says in Revelation 21.
The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
So even though James the lesser, the younger, had a seemingly small role that we see in Scripture, look how God honors and blesses him along with the others. Friends, him or his mother or Salome, who Matthew even leaves out, do you live a quiet life, but a quiet life honoring the Lord? That's by no means small in the kingdom of God. God rewards faithfulness and obedience. So while these ladies are on the way to the tomb, let's see what happens. Verses 2 and 3 of Matthew 28.
"And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow."
Well, now we see this is the second earthquake in connection with Jesus Christ and his death. The first earthquake was when Jesus died on the cross. The second earthquake is now when the stone is removed. Let's go back to the cross and see that first earthquake in Matthew 27, verse 50 to 54.
"And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'"
So what we see happening here in both earthquakes lead to faith, to salvation, belief in the only true God. Remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, there was what the Bible calls a great earthquake in Philippi. And Paul and Silas were in prison, and such an earthquake that everything shook and the doors flew open and the bricks came out of the walls, the chains fell off of their arms. And what happened? The Philippian jailer came and fell to his knees and said, "What must I do to be saved?" and he and his whole household were saved and baptized. So his family, earlier on, Lydia, who was in Philippi, she and her family baptized and saved. And from these two families began the church in Philippi. And many more were saved from that. Saved, here we see, in earthquakes. But you know what? In life, when we think of earthquakes and tornadoes, we call them natural disasters. And there have been some crazy natural disasters lately. And we see in Scripture, God uses these earthquakes every single time there's salvation. As Christians, how do we respond in this time? We see as a cooperative Baptist in the SEND network, we could give and pray for the SEND network as they responded to these earthquakes and these tornadoes. Because through that, thousands of people will be saved. So let me encourage you to do that. God works in the earthquake. But here we see a supernatural event. This earthquake, probably only in the immediate area this time, as the angel supernaturally moves the stone away. Now he has a question. Why does the angel move the stone away? Kids, you need to listen up on this. And parents, when you teach your kids, it's not so that Jesus could come out of the grave. Why? Because later on we see Jesus inside the house, where he used to be outside the house, and we're told the doors and the windows were locked. How did he get inside the house? Whoa, supernaturally. His resurrected body could travel through the walls of the house. He didn't need a stone to be moved away. The reason the stone wasn't moved was so that the others could go into the tomb and see that his body wasn't there. Well, let's see the reaction of the gods versus the reaction of the woman. Matthew 28, verses 4 to 5.
And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified."
So the word here for, here we see trembled. These guards trembled. So they were the original Quakers, amen? Right? Quaking in their boots here when they see this happening. The Bible says they are trembled like dead men. Like dead men, meaning they were unconscious. Their blood ran cold. The fear, the panic, the dread, and they passed out. Stumbled and passed out. They were traumatized. Tremble. The word for tremble, the root word for tremble here has the same root for the word earthquake. So they see the earthquake, the stone move, and then inside them of themselves, there was another earthquake. And they fell down unconscious, fear, traumatized, these pagan Roman gods. Look what Charles Spurgeon says about this event.
"He does not appear to have drawn a flaming sword, nor even to have spoken to the keepers, but the presence of perfect purity overawed these rough legionaries."
These guys have seen all kinds of battle. Crucifixions, crucifying people themselves. These were tough men. Yet they see holiness. They see this angel of God. And they are full of fear. So much so that they fall down as though they were dead. But now notice the woman. The women are told, "Do not fear." The disciples, those who follow Jesus, these women are told, in the presence of holiness, "Do not fear. We know you seek Jesus Christ who was crucified." You see, remember, we've been on and on and on in this church about nobody seeks after God. Because naturally, we are sinful. We reject God. We rebel against God. But once you are in Christ, once the hound of heaven, if you will, seeks after us, as Jesus says, "I've come to seek and save the lost." Now we are in Christ. Now we continuously seek after Christ. Seek after him and follow him. And he says, "We know you seek Jesus Christ, the crucified." Now Luke tells us these women were terrified in their presence. They bowed their faces down low to the ground. But the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? For he is alive." Look what Adam Clark says about this event.
"Subject of consolation to the sons of God, because it is a proof together to eternal glory and joy.
You see, like we said earlier for these women, what they feared most they didn't face. The stone was already moved for them. God had sent his angel ahead of them. God goes ahead. What they feared most they didn't face. They thought they were going to find Jesus dead, but he wasn't dead. He was alive. Why? Because God's got this. See, outside of Christ, we are told, fear God. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and therefore he does not fear God. And therefore, when he faces God and God's holiness, he will fall down dead in dread. But for those who are in Christ, we are told, do not fear. Do not fear. Trust. For you will not face the wrath of God. But the one who didn't fear God in this life will certainly fear him in the next. Verses 6, Matthew 28, verse 6.
He is not here, only after the Lord, after the Lord.
Now in the scriptures, we see a handful of resurrections. We see Elijah raising the widow's son, remember that? We see Elisha, his apprentice, raising the Shunammite's son. Then we see Jesus. When Jesus comes, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He raises the widow's son from the dead. He raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. We see Peter following Jesus' example. He raises Dorcas from the dead. And when Eutychus falls out the window from Paul's long-winded sermon, Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. Now that's not a lot of resurrection in those thousands of years that the scriptures were written in. But even those handful who are raised from the dead, they all died again, these natural deaths. But Jesus now is showing resurrection power, a kind of resurrection where you will never die again. In John 1, Jesus Christ is called life itself. Verse 4, John says, in Christ was life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Remember when Jesus was standing with Martha outside Lazarus' tomb? And she was weeping because her brother was dead, and Jesus wept because of he felt the emotion of what she was feeling, and he saw again what sin does. Sin brings death, and how death is such a horrible thing. And although Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead, Jesus truly feels for his people and empathizes with his people, and hates sin and death. And we see Jesus himself weeps, knowing he's going to rise Lazarus from the dead. Look at John's Gospel, verse 11 to chapter 11.
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.
Even when Jesus died, he couldn't stay dead. He couldn't. Why? Because Jesus is life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's got this. God's got this. Look in John chapter 10 and verse 17 to 18 what Jesus said.
The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
Jesus was not permanently forsaken by the Father. He was forsaken on the cross when the wrath of God poured upon him. But then he obviously did not stay dead because he is the resurrection and the life. And so he is alive and he is well and he's reigning right now. So now these ladies come to the empty tomb. The angel shows them that the burial clothes, that Jesus is not there. And then they say, now go and tell the others. Verse 7.
And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see
I love this. The angels are instructed by God to instruct the women to do what? To go and tell the others to go to Galilee. See, they're in Jerusalem at this time. Now, Jerusalem was in Judea, the southern part. They had to go up, past Samaria, up to Galilee, up north, because that's where Jesus will reveal himself as the risen Savior to over 500 people at one time. Paul tells us about this in Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. So this is the plan. But Jesus, being God, who will reveal himself in Galilee, steps in first to this woman and shows himself to them, and then to his disciples, to Peter, and then to the other disciples, way before they all get to Galilee. Now, I'm not Jesus, and I don't know what Jesus was feeling, but the question is, does Jesus have emotions? Of course he does. I think very often we can see Jesus as this stoic person who has no emotion. We see Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Do you think Jesus was excited to show his disciples that he was alive? I honestly believe that Jesus was more excited to show that he was alive than the disciples were even excited to see him. And here we see Jesus coming to these women and showing himself that he is alive. Look at what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 8 says when Paul explains who Jesus revealed himself to him to as he was risen. Have a look.
For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then the 12. After that, he appeared to the more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one that had only born.
Now remember we said earlier on that sometimes some of the gospel writers leave some people out, but they focus on certain individuals. Here Paul leaves the woman out. The very first people that Jesus showed that he was alive to was to the woman. And then we see Jesus on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then from there, he goes to the other disciples. But Paul doesn't even talk about those. Yeah, Jesus comes to these women, and he says to them, look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 8 to 9.
So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped.
Notice they encountered Jesus. When? When they were responding in obedience. They encountered Jesus when they obeyed to go and tell the others. Go and share the good news. Jesus is alive. They obeyed. And that's where they encountered Jesus. And what did Jesus say to them? Greetings. Greetings. Chareo. You spell it chair-o. Often from South Africa we'd say, like in England, cheerio, a greeting of saying goodbye, or even hello. Jesus says to them, greetings, chareo. And then they grabbed his feet. They fell at his feet and they worshipped. They clung onto his feet, therefore he was physical. They could feel his feet. He was not a phantom. He was alive. Verse 10.
Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.
See, once again, they are told, do not fear, do not be afraid. The guards at this time are still unconscious because they were so fearful. Eventually they got up. We saw that, we read it this morning. They go and make up a story saying that they were asleep. And what happened while they were asleep? Well, the disciples of Jesus came and stole his body. First of all, if the disciples came and you were right there, how did you stay asleep with the moving on that big stone and all that? Surely that would have made a noise. Secondly, how did you know they were the disciples if you were asleep? It was a bold lie. The Bible says they made it up. But the women were told, don't fear. You go and you tell the others. And then we see later on in verse 19 and 20, Jesus goes to those 11 disciples. You know, Judas has already betrayed him and gone and hanged himself. And Jesus goes to those 11 and he says to them, and you go and you tell the world. But notice what happened in each of these stories. The angels say, Jesus is going to Galilee. Go and meet him in Galilee. 500 people will see him at once, and that's exactly what happened. But before all of that, Jesus intervenes. Jesus comes to the woman. Jesus is there. Before all that, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus are going there, and they're walking, and Jesus appears with them, and he's walking with them on the road to Emmaus, and they say, Jesus says, why are you guys so downcast? Why the long face? Are you the only dude in the whole of the city who doesn't know what's happened here today? Explain to Jesus about Jesus. And then Jesus explains to them about himself and how Jesus had to die and rise from the dead. And they said, man, there was like a fire burning within us. We were just so excited, enthusiastic. Could you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to even tell them that story? If I were Jesus, I would have been bursting to say, it's me! But he didn't. But he went into the house. And when he broke the bread, they saw it was Jesus and he was gone. Where did he go? Then he went to the other disciples. Because when those two in the Emmaus ran and they told the other disciples that Jesus is alive, what happened? They said, we know he's already revealed himself to us. What's the point? In every single part of the story, Jesus went ahead and revealed himself to each person. Jesus says, go and tell the others. But guess what? By the time you get there, Jesus is already there revealing himself to them. What's the point? Why do you fear? God says, go. Tell others that Jesus is alive. Tell them the good news of the gospel. We said, what's going to happen? Jesus says, I got this. I'm already there. You don't worry about whether they receive me or not, because I'm already there. And if they're going to be saved, it's because I have revealed myself to them. So don't fear and just go and do it, because I got this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior who goes ahead, who has revealed himself to us, and he's revealing himself to others and has called us to go and spread this good news that Jesus is alive. And we need to do that without a shadow of fear. We know that you've got this, that all these things, Lord, are in your hands, and you go ahead of us. Praise and thank you for the victory in Jesus. Lord, if there's anybody here today that has never trusted in you as their Lord and their Savior, I pray that today they would say, Lord, forgive me my sin. I'm a sinner, and I repent and turn away from my sin, and I trust you as my Lord and my Savior, the risen Lord, who died on the cross to take the penalty for my sin and rose so that I could have eternal life. Trust in Jesus. And if you are a Christian already today, and you've come together to enjoy this time of worship, and you've come here and you've enjoyed this time clinging on to the feet of Jesus, worshiping, that's wonderful. But now Jesus says, get up and go and tell the others. Lord, help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all of these people said, amen. 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 Let's stand together and sing.